as a traveling Christian speaker. The reason I'm a traveling Christian speaker, if I did what your minister David does, that is stay put, the congregation would travel. So I've decided the best thing is I will travel, okay? So I travel around, and the question I get asked more than any other is, why does God allow suffering? Why doesn't God stop the trouble? You know, why doesn't God do something? After all, if God is all powerful, he could do something. And if God is all loving, surely he'd want to do something. So why does God allow the suffering to continue on planet Earth? And I want to try and tackle that. I'll be about 20, 22 minutes, so you know how long I'll be. And yeah, don't time me, will you? Anyway, you'll fall asleep halfway through, so you'll get it all wrong. So I want to try and look at it. It's interesting, you know, we do live in a world of suffering, and it's been going on, let's face it, for a long time. Am I allowed to start by using a very personal illustration? I am a Yorkshireman through and through, but my father was a Yorkshireman, but my mother wasn't. She was born in a city, which when I tell you the name of, you'll all know that city, but 3-4 years ago, you'd never have heard of it. She was born in Aleppo in Syria, in a refugee camp, because her people were the first people to be subject to a genocide in the 20th century. And so her parents fled, and that's where she was born. Now, she grew up in the Lebanon, but when I look back and see photos of my mum when she was about 18 months old, she looks like a scraggly little newborn baby, and it's because they'd got nothing. And that's how they were, and the family lived like that. And you think of genocides, yes, you think of the Nazis, etc. But it's been going on for centuries, hasn't it? The suffering that there is in the world. And then a friend of mine, I was with him not that long ago, and I said, how are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm just going for some tests, etc. Diagnosed with lung cancer. He never smoked in his life. And 9 days later, he was gone. And I was with his widow just recently, and she said, I have good days and bad days, etc. And then we all know about children, little children. I'll never forget the scene of a father carrying a little white coffin down the church for the baby who just died to be taken out and buried after the service. And the grief of the parents was immense. And one could go on, story after story, and you'll all know stories. So why does God allow all this to happen? Why earthquakes? Why floods? Why famine? Why war? Why terrorism? Why a fire in the Grenfell Flats, etc.? Why? Why does God allow all these things to happen? Well, it's interesting. The Bible deals with this by giving certain sort of indications, and I want us to think about these. But if you're wanting me at the end to say, right, the reason this little child, I don't know, gets poorly and dies, and this one lives a healthy life, I won't be able to explain that. But I want to give a sort of general background to help us understand why. So right at the beginning of the Bible, as you know, this is God's message to humanity. 66 books, but actually one theme all the way through, and of course the theme is Jesus. 66 books, and we start in Genesis chapter 1. And God creates. He speaks and he creates. And in 7 days he created all things. And at the end of every day of creation, this is what God says: it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he creates the first man and the first woman and said, it's very good. So when God created the world, there was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no sorrow, there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no death. He made a world that was absolutely perfect, that he could delight in, and those whom he'd created could delight in God. But the world as it was has become the world as it is. And it's radically changed. And very early on in the Bible, we learn how this has happened. So God creates a perfect world. That's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, the focus is very much on the first man and the first woman being created. This was the ultimate in creation. I don't know whether you ever look in a mirror in the morning. Well, let me ask this young man. Do you ever look in a mirror in the morning and think, what a marvelous sight? You do, so do I. And we are fantastic pieces of creation, aren't we? You know, I can focus and refocus my eyes, thousands of times in a day, and I don't even have to sort of tell my eyes to do it. It just does it. Incredible pieces of creation. I can cut my finger and it just repairs. When my wife was reversing the car out of the drive a little while ago, and a tree jumped and hit the car. Well, that's what she said anyway. I could have stood and watched that car for 1,000 years and it wouldn't have repaired itself. But the way God designed you and me, we repair, we are fantastic pieces of creation. But everything about humanity and all that was created was wrecked in a deliberate, defiant act of rebellion against God. So the first man and the first woman basically shook their fist in God's face and said, "We do not want you to rule over us." God said, "Enjoy everything except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But they wanted to discover evil. And as they took, all of creation was ruined. So the world as it was has become the world as it is. And so we have suffering, and we have disease, and we have death, and we're bound up in these things. So what can we understand about this? Does it mean if one person suffers more than another person, they must have done worse things? The answer to that is no. And actually, Jesus tackled this on a couple of occasions. There was a guy who was born blind. People came up to Jesus and said, "Was this guy born blind because his parents did something terrible? Or did he do something terrible?" And she said, no. It's not that they've done something terrible and that's led to the blindness. He said, actually, God is going to be honored through his blindness because Jesus was about to be healed. So we know that, yes, sin brought suffering into the world, but just because somebody's suffering more than somebody else doesn't mean they've sinned more than somebody else. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, there are two incidents which Jesus talked about. The first one was a tower. It's called the Tower of Siloam. And it collapsed. And 18 people died. I suppose in some ways that's a bit like Grenfell Tower. A lot more died in Grenfell Tower. But, you know, why did this happen? Was it designed to collapse? No. A tower is a place of safety. It wasn't designed to cause trouble. But nevertheless, 18 people died. And then Jesus not only commented on that, and I'll tell you what he said in a moment, but there were some people who went from Galilee, which was in the north, down to Jerusalem, which was in the south. And Pontius Pilate, do you remember him, the one who had Jesus sentenced to death? Pontius Pilate gave the awful order, kill these people. And they became, as it were, Jewish martyrs, just because they were going to worship in the temple. So some people died through a terrible accident, and some people died through great human wickedness, Grenfell Towers and the Manchester bomb. You know, you get the two. But the point Jesus said was, repent, lest you also perish. So Jesus was very, very astute when you think about it, because he didn't say, right, this is the reason those 18 died and these people didn't. He said, no. The lesson to learn is everybody needs to be ready to meet with God. And the way we can be ready to meet with God is we have to turn from what is wrong in our lives and trust him for forgiveness and new life. That's what repentance is. So, okay, cause and effect, yes, sin caused all the problems, but you can't say because somebody's suffering more, they've done something worse. We do know as well, interestingly, that God can take something terrible and bring out of it something good. So God is able to overrule evil and bring great blessing out of it. I'll give you a modern illustration of this, and then we'll go back to a Bible illustration in a moment. But some of you will have heard of the name of a lady called Johnny Erickson. In 1967, when she was 17 years of age, growing up in a quite affluent American family, they went on holiday in America to Maryland, to the Chesapeake Bay. And she was with a friend, and there was one of those floating rafts just out from the shore a little bit. And they swam out to it, and they were diving off the raft into the water. Johnny Erickson dived, but she went deeper than she anticipated and hit her head at the bottom under the water and broke her neck. She floated to the surface. At that split moment, her friend, who was in the water, just turned and said, "Oh, Johnny, I've been bitten by a crab. Johnny." And then she saw she was floating, quickly swam over, turned her over. A few seconds later, maybe she would have gone. Johnny Erickson spent the next 18 months in hospital. And she's still alive today, but she is paralyzed from her neck downwards. So she has no use of any of the body from her neck downwards. You say, well, that was a total disaster. Well, yes, in some ways. But in the 18 months in hospital, she came to trust Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She was sort of respectable and probably, like many Americans, went to church before. But she actually asked Jesus, who died for her, to forgive her and come and live in her life. Eventually, of course, out of hospital. And she did have facilities that perhaps a wealthy American family might be able to have. But do you know, she has done the most remarkable work in the 50 years since. Amazing work. She's provided wheelchairs and help for people all over the world in their thousands. She writes letters to people who are suffering, and she does it with a pencil or a pen in her mouth. She's an amazing artist. She's a great singer. And she says she's looking forward to heaven where she'll be able to dance. I hate the thought of dancing. But anyway, she looks forward to it. I was born with a bone in my leg, so dancing doesn't work for me. But there you are. God took something terrible and brought out of it something very wonderful, something very good. And God is able to do that. As I say, we'll come back to a Bible illustration of that in a moment. The other thing that it's worth just saying is that sometimes, though we don't quite understand why we're going through what we're going through, it is possible still to trust God and accept that He knows best. There's a little sentence, we call it a verse in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, and it simply says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may learn to do all the works of the Lord." Secret things belong to the Lord our God, things revealed belong to us. Well, what has God revealed? Well, He's told us a bit about what He's like. There is one God. There aren't many gods. There's one God. This one God is in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is the Godhead. And just this one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A bit like you and me. There's only one me. There's only one you. But I am a body. I have a soul. I have a spirit. But there's still just one me. And God. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God. Okay. We know as well that this one God has no beginning and no end. We know as well that God is a spirit, so you can't put Him in a cage and say, let's examine Him. He's a spirit. We know that God knows all things and can do all things, and He's everywhere and never changes. We know that God is just and holy and infinitely loving. We know that God came into our world to reach and to rescue us. So there are certain things that God has revealed to us about Himself. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us. And the things we know about God enable us to trust for the secret things, the things we don't know. So why is this child ill and not that child? We don't know. But what we know about God enables us to say, God, we don't know, but You know. God, You were never taken by surprise. Do you know, God has never said, I didn't expect that. Because He knows the past and the present and the future. And we can trust Him that He knows what He's doing and He'll work things out. Now, I said I was going to give an illustration from the Bible of God taking something terrible and bringing out of it something good. Well, I think that, whoops, something terrible's just happened. Let's hope something good comes up. There we are. You can't imagine anything worse for an individual than being crucified, can you? The Bible teaches that God came into our world in the person of Jesus. I like to express it as God clothed himself in humanity. He dressed himself up in flesh and bones and blood. God was big enough to become small. So that little baby laid in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was the Almighty God. But he's the Creator has become like us, his creation. And he lived his life and he did amazing things, we know that. He made blind people see and deaf people hear and the mute speak and the lame walk and the paralyzed receive their strength. And lepers made whole, he calmed the sea, he fed the thousands. Amazing life. He lived a perfect life as well with no sin. So you say, oh wow, this is one incredible life. But we know what happened. He was taken to a place called Calvary where he was going to be crucified. So his back was stripped and beaten. Not even 39 lashings. The Bible never says there were 39 lashings. It was almost an unlimited beating on a bare back. And the Bible says it was like a ploughed up field with furrows in it. And on that bare back, he was made to carry that rough, rugged Roman cross. And then eventually nails through his hands and feet and side, a spear in his side. They plucked out his beard. They spat in his face. They wedged onto that very sensitive brow of his a crown of thorns, and they suspended him naked between heaven and earth with, to begin with at least, two cursing criminals on either side and all the soldiers and the crowd hurling abuse at Jesus. You cannot imagine anything more traumatic. So this was evil. And Jesus was suffering not only in his body but emotionally, because friends who once forsook everything to follow him, now forsook him and fled like scattered sheep. They were frightened. One sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Another denied him three times and the others scattered. But when Jesus was on the cross, he was suffering not only in his body and in his heart and mind, he suffered spiritually. Because God, who hates sin, sin is the breaking of God's commandments. Sin is not loving God as we should and not loving others as we should. God, who hates sin, took the sin of the world and laid it on his darling son, Jesus. He carries this huge weight of the world's sin from the beginning to the end of time, all laid on him. It never contaminated him, but he carried that burden. And God, the Father, who can't look on sin, has to turn away from his own darling son so that Jesus, do you remember, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God had forsaken him so that we might be forgiven and never forsaken by God. And when Jesus had fully paid with his own blood for the sin of a lost, rebellious world, he cried out, finished. In our Bibles, it's translated into three words. It is finished. And he'd finished the work he was born to do, which was to die to take our sin. And Jesus, who once said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, took on death. He gave himself over to death. And they took down a dead body, a corpse, and they laid it in a tomb and sealed it, didn't they, with a massive stone and guarded it, to make sure nobody could steal the body. And there it lay for those 3 days and nights until that first Easter Sunday morning when the stone rolled away, not so much to let out Jesus, but to let us look in and think, oh, wow, the tomb is empty. He's risen. Now, if that is the most terrible thing, God took that terrible thing and used it for good. Because Jesus, out of love for us, was dying our death. We've disobeyed God. We've all done wrong, haven't we? And our sin is serious. It cuts us off from God. It would keep us out of heaven. It would condemn us to hell. But out of love for us, Jesus said, I'll take the punishment. I'll pay the penalty. Their punishment, which is to be lost forever, I will take on myself. And he, the eternal, infinite one, died carrying our sin. So you and I can be forgiven. So you and I can be made friends with God. So you and I can come to know God, not only in life, But actually, when we're dying as well, he'll be with us, and then he'll take us home to be with him forever in heaven. Oh, wow, this terrible, terrible thing, Jesus being crucified. But God takes it and makes it a blessing to all who will trust him. So that is remarkable. Now, I want to make one other point, which I think is quite important. The world as it was has become the world as it is. But the world as it is will not be like this forever. The world is going to be a different place. So the Bible speaks about heaven. It speaks about hell. It speaks about God making all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. It talks about a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb, when they'll take their swords and beat them and make them into plows, when nation will speak peace to nation, when they'll learn war no more, when there'll be the sound of little children playing on the streets, and I don't think arguing, just playing on the street. That's very different to what we know today. God is going to sort things out. His desire was that he should reign, and now he'll have a kingdom of men and women and boys and girls and from all over the world, from every culture and colour and country, people who have simply come to that moment in their lives where they've asked Jesus Christ to forgive them and come to live within them. I don't know whether you've ever thought what words you would like on your gravestone. I've had a few issues. I thought I might have on my gravestone, he wouldn't be here yet if it wasn't for cheese on toast. But I love cheese on toast. I'm addicted to cheese. And if there's a layer of Marmite between the cheese and the toast, that's even better. But if it's killing me, it's worth it. Well, that's in a more flippant moment. But I've also thought I wouldn't mind on my gravestone these words: he died bewildered. Because I have lots of questions that I've never been able to answer. But I want to have a but he knew that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he qualified. You see, if Jesus had come for good people, would he have ever found any? But if he came for sinners, well, I can put up my hand and say, well, I qualify. I'm not the person that I ought to be, but I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus to forgive me and make things new. Does that mean once I ask him to be my Lord and Saviour, I'll never have any more problems? No. But it does mean God will be with me through everything. He'll never, never leave me. There's a little verse in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the disciples say to some people who are wanting to talk to Jesus, don't trouble the Master. Well, what a thing to say. We are invited to trouble the Master. Nothing is too little to come to him with. Nothing is too large to come to him with. Nothing is too late to come to him with. He wants us to trouble him, if you want. He wants us to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand everything. And I've got a lot of questions that probably never will be answered, but I'll keep asking them and seek for the answers. But I do believe, even though I've sinned, you loved me and Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me and live in my life. The moment I prayed like that, he really changed me, the way I thought and acted and spoke and reacted, etc. He changed me. And maybe he changed me in, I don't know, my attitude to suffering as well. Let me end with this story and then we can chat about these things. It's all right, he's fallen asleep, so it's okay. Oh, no, sorry, he's just... I'm a horrible man, aren't I? Dr. Helen Rosevere, she died last December, so she's only recently died. She went to Cambridge University to study medicine. At Cambridge, she met Christians who spoke to her about Jesus and how she needed to ask Jesus to be her Lord and Saviour, and she was converted to Christ. This is years ago, because when she died, she was 92. So many years ago, she became a Christian. But instead of then serving in the NHS in the UK, she felt that God was calling her to go and work overseas. And she went to what was then called the Belgium Congo, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And she did an amazing work. She set up hospitals, she taught doctors, she taught nurses, she taught children, she did medical work, and she did missionary work of speaking to people about Jesus. One remarkable woman. Now, she's pretty bright and feisty, but nevertheless, one remarkable woman. But then 1964 happened, and is what they call the Simba Rebellion, the Congo Uprising. And many Western missionaries working in the Belgian Congo were killed. She wasn't, but she was beaten. She was kicked. She lost all her teeth. Later on, she got breast cancer, maybe through the kicking. She was raped. She was imprisoned. She was taken out, can you imagine this, and lined before a firing squad, and then sent back to prison. She suffered immensely. In prison, she came to the sort of state of mind where she asked herself a question. Now, if it was this question, which I'm about to tell you, I could understand it, but it wasn't. It was a different one. If she'd said, "Do I trust God, even if he never tells me why?" I could understand that question. But that is not the question she asked. She'd come to know God in such an intimate, real way. This was her question. Can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering, even if he never tells me why? Isn't that a stunning question? But do you know, when you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and live within you, when you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you come to know God in a very intimate way, so that you can say, "God, there are many things I don't understand, but thank you that you do, and I'm in your grip. And yes, I trust you, but more than that, thank you that you trust me with all I'm going through." That's quite a close relationship with God, isn't it? But that's the relationship God wants us all to have with himself. Not just a sort of belief that, yeah, there is a God somewhere up there, out there. No, no, no. He wants us to know him. And if we ask him to forgive us and live within us, he promises by his Spirit he'll come to live within us and make us his, not just for time, but for all eternity. Now, I've said enough. I must stop. Wait, I don't know whether you noticed, but when God created me, he over-oiled my jaw. It just it goes like that. But I'll tell you how I want to end. I want to end with a little prayer, if I may. I'm going to pray for us all in a moment. But when I first heard this message clearly explained to me, I was in the Lebanon, as it happens, and I simply thought, wow, if Jesus loved me enough to die for me, I'm going to ask him to forgive me. And I prayed a prayer I'm about to pray, and God heard it. I didn't feel bubbly or excited inside, but he did change me. And I found I began to want to read the Bible and pray, and what a difference he made. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and I wanted to say, invite you to pray it, but I really would urge you to pray it with me as a definite, deliberate prayer of repentance and faith, of commitment and trust in the Lord Jesus, and make this your prayer. And if you pray this prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to do one other thing as well, and that is, I'll be hovering around, just give me your name and address, your postal address, and I would like to write to you. Just tomorrow, I'll drop you a note, and I'll send some booklets to help you sort of grow in your Christian faith. Don't worry, I won't write to you again. It'll just be one letter. I won't come knocking on your door. It's a long way from Leeds to here. So there'll be nothing else, but I will just send this one letter to you. If you're under 18 and you pray this prayer, you need to just ask a parent if I can drop you this little letter through the post. It'll only be one letter. It won't explode when you open it, and etc. It's just an ordinary letter that explains how you can start to grow and become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a prayer. I encourage you to pray this in your heart and mind, not out loud. God will hear and will answer if you pray it sincerely. And then just come and tell me this, and I'll drop you something in the post in the next day or so. All right? Let's pray. So I'll just pray this prayer so you've got the time to, as it were, echo these words and make them your own. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I'm sorry for my sin, and with your help want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and Saviour and help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we do thank you for our time together. Thank you for the lovely refreshments. Thank you for each other. Thank you for this opportunity to think about this big, big issue. Lord, you know each of our lives, each of our hearts. You know where we stand before you. And I do pray you'd bless us each one, those who may be newcomers here, those who are old hands here. Lord, draw us close to yourself. Look after us in this coming week. Keep us close to you, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David, let me hand back to you, shall I?
Thank you very much, Roger. Just to remind you of these books here.